I'm conscious that some of you here tonight have not been in previous weeks to our sermon series on Nehemiah. So it's quite handy that I was going to start anyway with a recap of where we've got to so far, because we're working our way through the book of Nehemiah in these evening services. And we're looking at what a great model Nehemiah, the governor of Jerusalem, was and is indeed for us today. And particularly, he's a wonderful model as a leader of the people. And so, in the first week, we looked at chapter 1, and we saw that Nehemiah is a model and an inspiration for us in our prayer lives, that he was someone who prayed fervently to God. Actually, it comes across in other chapters too, but that was the focus of chapter 1. When we looked at chapter 2, we saw that he's not just a man of prayer who sits and prays, but he also is a man of action, who prays and then says, okay, God, I know the time is right. Now I'm going to the king. Now I'm going to do something. And he held both these things in tension. We see that in other chapters too, last week particularly, chapter 4. We see that he's a great leader in terms of being able to delegate to others and to motivate others to work together. So chapter 3 is all about different groups of people all across society, all across the city, that God calls and uses to do different parts of the work. And Nehemiah oversees the lot, and he gets them all together to do a great work, to do everything together, so much more than they could have done on their own, or indeed than he could have done. And then last week, we saw how he's a great example, a model of leadership in perseverance, that when opposition comes, he knows exactly why he is doing what he's doing. He's been called by God for this task. And so despite the opposition he faces, he's going to see it through with prayer and action, with the building materials in one hand and defensive weapons in the other, and prayer on his heart. So he's a great leader for all these reasons. Those of you who know anything about leadership, there are various theories about what kind of leaders you need. And Nehemiah ticks lots of different boxes. He's a leader in lots of different ways. But today we'll see another characteristic of leadership that he has, which goes together and complements these other skills beautifully, and that is his concern for others. He's not just a leader of strength, a leader of character and quality. He's also a leader who cares for his people. And the background is very contemporary. They're in a recession. They're in a time when people are squeezed. When they're looking in their wallets and they're saying, there's not much there. What are we going to do? And we heard in our reading about three different groups of people. First of all, this is verses 2 to 4. First of all, there are the landless laborers, those at the bottom level of society. They need to work or they can't eat. There's no social security network, not because of government reforms, but because there isn't any. And if you don't work, you haven't got any food. And the people come and they say, look, we've got sons and daughters, lots of them. And we need to eat if we're going to stay alive. And so we need work or we need charity, one or the other. And there's another group, and they are landowners. They own farms. But they're saying, we've got so little coming in that we can't afford to pay our way. So we've had to mortgage our farms to get the money that we need just to live. And it may well be, if you think about this, that they're struggling because they're helping Nehemiah build this wall. Because if you're in Jerusalem putting walls up and doing building work, you can't be at home harvesting. And so that's an extra difficulty. And it seems that at the time there was a famine as well. There's no other mention of that, but they say it. There's a famine as well, and we just haven't got enough food. And that was a common occurrence in that part of the world. You had good harvest, you had bad harvest. This was a bad year. And there's a third group, which are the tenant farmers. And as we heard in the reading, end of verse 5, they don't own property, they don't own their farms, but they are farming land belonging to others. As they're saying, we've had to borrow money because we need to pay our taxes. And so all of these people are saying, we cannot feed ourselves, we don't have enough. What are we going to do? Can you help us, Governor? And Nehemiah shows his leadership, first of all, in his honesty. He says, actually, you know, now I'm listening to you and hearing the problem. I am part of the problem. I realize that now. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. I'm in this business too. And we're not used to honesty, are we, in public life? Oh, somebody's awake. Let me tell you a story. Oh, this is all going to be quite serious this evening, so I thought, come on, let's liven things up. Little Johnny was the only boy in his class to have a toilet in the garden, an outside privy. It was so embarrassing. Everyone else had got bathrooms in the house, and they were the last people still to have an outside loo. And he hated it. So one night, deep in the dead of night, when he thought the whole family was asleep, he sneaked down the garden. And with all his strength, he pushed the privy into the stream that ran past the end of their garden. With an almighty splash, he then ran back in the house. And a little bit later, he heard his bedroom door open and presumably one of his parents look in. But he breathed deeply and evenly as he was just fast asleep. Next morning, before breakfast, his father hauled him in. Johnny, he said, last night someone pushed the privy in the stream. Was it you? No, Dad, he said, I was fast asleep. Johnny, he said, I'm going to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a man in America called George Washington. He chopped down his father's cherry tree. And when his father said, son, did you chop down the cherry tree? He said, Dad, I cannot tell a lie, I did. And his father was so impressed that he'd told the truth that he didn't punish him for what he'd done. So, son, I'm going to ask you again. Did you or did you not push the privy in the stream last night? All right, Dad, he said. I cannot tell a lie. I did. Right, said his dad. No more PlayStation for 6 months and you're grounded for 3. He goes, what? Dad, what? That's terrible. But you said that George Washington's dad let him off. George Washington's dad was not in the cherry tree at the time, he said. Oh, that's very gratifying. Now link that to public life. Well, I'm not sure, but it's about honesty. We are not used to honesty. We are used to covering up our mistakes. We are used to lying when something goes wrong, and we know that we're responsible. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He hears the problem, and he said, ah, I'm part of the problem, aren't I? Okay, hands up. Yeah, we've got to do it differently. I've got to do it differently. And I don't want to make a party political point, and I know she's a friend of mine, but I was very impressed this week with Caroline Spelman speaking in the House of Commons. I heard it on yesterday in Parliament on the news the other morning. She said, in front of a packed House of Commons, I am sorry we got it wrong. Now, again, I don't want to be party political, but when was the last time you heard a politician say that? They just don't. And the interviewer says, now, you've done a U-turn on this, haven't you? They go, well, no, not at all. No, I mean, we were never going to do it in the first place, which you know wasn't true. Or, actually, you know, we're just changing the timing. And you think, no, you aren't. You're doing the complete opposite from what you said. You know, they find a way to kind of weasel out of it. She said, I'm sorry, we got this wrong. Now, I think that's great. And I wish that more of our leaders in the church and the world would own up sometimes and say, we blew it. Our mistake. In honesty, and Nehemiah is a model of that. He says, we're the problem. And then he shows compassion. He says, we've got to do something about this. This is hurting the people. So what are we going to do? We've got to change. So he says, well, let the exacting of usury stop. Now, the lending of money at interest, usury, was banned in the Old Testament. You can look through the law and it says you mustn't do this. You mustn't charge interest on other people. But we know from the history of the time that they did. All the time. There are lots of things you read about in the Bible that says, don't do this. And we know the Israelites did. Because they were fallen human beings. They broke the law. And so he actually tells us what percentage they were charging. Usury, you're charging them 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, oil. Now, 100th part is 1%. And so what this is talking about is almost certainly 1% a month. That wasn't the exchange rate. You know, we're in a time when your bank base rate's pathetic, isn't it? But in those days, they were not lending at 1%. They were lending at 12%. And the historians of the time tell us, actually, that was quite low for the time to borrow stuff. It was generally 20% and higher. So 12% was quite generous. But Nehemiah says, 12% is too much. Because people are getting into financial difficulties. They're selling their daughters into debt, into slavery, because of their debts. And, you know, it's not entirely clear, but it's likely that when they're talking about selling daughters into slavery, it's something worse than just being domestic servants they're talking about. So Nehemiah says, it has to stop. We have to stop charging interest. We have to stop making these loans. We have to cancel the debt. And what happened? It works. The other people say, we will give it back. We'll cancel the debts. We won't ask for the money back. And we won't demand anything more from them. We'll do as you say. That's amazing. That's compassion. Because it's costing him money as well, but it's costing them money too. That is leadership of a costly and caring nature. And it's typical for the leaders of God's people to show compassion. It's one of the traits that we see in Scripture as a good trait. When Saul has died and David becomes king in 2 Samuel, David says in 2 Samuel 9 verse 1, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for my friend Jonathan's sake, the former king's son? Now in those days, much as today in other parts of the world, actually, when one king is toppled by another, a rival king, basically the thing you do is you wipe out that person's family to make sure no one can get back at you, to knock you off the top spot. That's what kings did in paranoia and fear for their position. David did the absolute opposite. He said, I want to show kindness. Surely is there somebody? And they found that there was. There was a descendant of Saul called Mephibosheth. Beloved of those who have to read the Bible reading when it gets to 2 Samuel 9. And Mephibosheth was crippled from birth, or when he was a little baby. And he came in, says, in fear and trembling to David, thinking, you know, this is it. He's going to get rid of the possible claimant to the throne. But David said, no, I want you to come and eat at my table and share with me. Such kindness, such compassion. That's the heart of Israel's king. Like Jesus. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd. That means he cared for the flock. He knew they needed someone to lead them and to lead them the right way, not the wrong way. He cared. That's what Nehemiah was like. He was a man of compassion who cared for the people over whom he was governor. And even though it cost him, said, come on, guys, let's cancel the debt. In 2000, a whole group of Christian charities got together and non-Christian, indeed, pressure groups as well, and said, let's cancel the debt. People in the developing world are being crippled by the debts which they face. Let's cancel it. They had some success. But there's still a lot more to do. Because Christians saw, and others saw too, that this is wrong, that people are enslaved by debt and they can't develop their country because of the debts that they face. It's still an issue today. So Nehemiah was a wonderful leader, a model leader in his honesty and his compassion, and thirdly, in his integrity. This is so topical at the moment because just yesterday or today I was reading about the origins of the protests in Tunisia, which led to collapse of that government, or that president, which led to what we've seen in Egypt and what we're now seeing in Libya and Bahrain. It was one market trader, one guy with his fruit stall, who said, enough is enough, when someone came to fine or demand a bribe from him. And he killed himself publicly. He burned himself to death. And popular protest set light to the entire country, not just his body, but overthrew a president who'd been in power. Because the people said, enough is enough. The bribery must stop. The corruption has to end. And that's what people across the Middle East are saying. The way that our rulers govern, lining their pockets, building huge palaces, funneling the money from the state into offshore funds, while the people are poor and hungry, has to stop. It's so topical. And Nehemiah says, this has to stop. And of course, it's not just Arab countries where people line their pockets at taxpayers' expense as well. You know, we've kind of been a little bit, well, perhaps you haven't been shocked, perhaps you're cynical enough that you weren't shocked by the MPs' expenses, but I was shocked by some of the things that were going on. And Nehemiah was shocked. He says, the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. And their assistants also lorded it over the people. Because the way it works is this. The Persian Empire is running the whole show. And the Persian Empire has put Nehemiah in charge. So he says, the Persian Empire demands this much from you. And a good cut of that he takes for himself. And he obviously doesn't go to everyone saying, here's your tax bill, would you mind paying it? He has officials who do that too. So he says, Sylvester owes 200 coins. And the tax official says, Sylvester, you owe the king 250 coins. Now, he's not in a position to argue. So everyone takes their slice. And Nehemiah says, this has to stop. And he says the reason why this has to stop. There are two. He says, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. He says, God demands clean hands. God demands a pure heart. And so I'm not going to take more than is my fair share. I'm not going to take money from the people. All my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Not only does he himself set these standards, he says, and my civil servants, they're going to be clean as well. They're not going to acquire stuff for themselves off the back of the people. I never demanded the food allotted the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. He says, I didn't even claim what was mine, what was rightfully mine, the allocation of food that I could have had, because I saw the people didn't have enough to pay. So he's a man of integrity and compassion when it comes to his expenses. And finally, the last thing I see in chapter 5 about Nehemiah's heart, Nehemiah's integrity, compassion, is his generosity. He doesn't just not take from others. He actually gives to others. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. So these, again, we can't say for sure, but the commentators generally agree, these are not just sort of random Jews, you know, let's pick 150 people to feed, or even the poorest. These are the civil servants. These are the people who work for him. And the officials, those from surrounding nations, these are people who are coming to the court or coming to the country on business, and on official business. He's saying, these people, I made sure that they were looked after. I made sure that they were well fed. And I paid for it out of my money. And that's the kind of man he is, a man of generosity. I was going to put hospitality as a heading, but unfortunately hospitality, to my mind, has a bit of a bad association, because a hospitality allowance is when you take somebody else out for a meal because you're not paying. Yeah, that often works. So you have a lovely meal, and you think, well, this is great, because, you know, I take the administrators out, and we have a fantastic five-course meal, because it's all coming from the church paying. You wish, eh, Penny? That's hospitality. Well, no, this is generosity. And I love the story of, I think it's probably made up, but it's a good story, of Wesley. John Wesley was visiting a chapel, and he regularly preached about giving, and he said, this is my principle. My first principle is earn all you can. And there was a farmer sitting in the congregation. He turned to his friend and said, I like that. That's good. And then he said, and save all you can. And the farmer turned to his friend and he nodded and went, right, right. And then Wesley said, and give all you can. And the farmer said, no, he's spoiled it. And the thing about Nehemiah is, he must have been pretty rich. Now, on this is a moment of pathos and sympathy. On a clergy salary, I couldn't afford to feed 150 Jews and officials at my table every day. You know, there's just not enough in the Kuplan bank account to do that. Nehemiah was a rich man. He must have been loaded to be able to do this. He must have had estates of his own and lots of people who worked for him to look after those estates. He earned all he could. He presumably, in order to be able to keep doing this long-term, saved all he could. But notice this, he gave all he could. You know, he fed these people day by day. And every so often he gave them a nice bottle of wine as well. Chateau Lafitte, Jerusalem. That was Nehemiah's heart. And it doesn't say in the Bible, money is the root of all evil. You'll sometimes hear that misquoted. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I know, and perhaps you have come across, wealthy people who have used their wealth to bless others. They sit really light to it because they know God has given it to them. God has blessed them. So they've saved all they can, having earned all they can, and now they want to give all they can. And they use what God has given them. They use what they've earned to bless others. That was Nehemiah's heart. So these are they not, the sort of leaders that we want, both in the church and in our society? We want leaders with honesty, who'll tell the truth and be straight and admit to their mistakes. We want leaders with compassion, who will care for the people over whom they rule. We want leaders with integrity, who will not line their own pockets. And we want leaders with generosity, who will be big-hearted. And I could end there, or I could tell a few more stories about bad leadership and lift out of the papers some shocking tales of, I don't know, duck houses and the like. But it seems to me, as we point the finger, three fingers point back at ourselves. And so here's the nasty sting in the tail of this sermon, for me as much as for you. What's my reputation among the people that know me? My friends, my family, my relatives, maybe people I work amongst, my neighbours. What's my reputation for honesty? Is when I say something, do they know, yes, I'll do that? What's my reputation for compassion? Am I known as a person with compassion towards others, who cares particularly for those who can't look after themselves, the vulnerable, the weak? Am I known as a person of integrity, who you can trust, who they could lend money to and know they'll get it back? Am I known as a person of generosity, not looking out for number one, but looking out for others? It's a challenge. What is my reputation? What is my heart? And so as I look at Nehemiah, he inspires me. Lord, yeah, I really want our nation to have leaders like that. I want our church to have leaders like that. I want Egypt and Bahrain and Libya and Tunisia to have leaders like that. But actually, I need to look in my own heart first, and my own wallet, and my own housekeeping, and my own relationships, and my own attitudes. And I want to pray, Lord, help me to be a person of honesty. Help me to be a man of compassion. May I be known for my integrity. And Lord, grow in me the gift of generosity. Let's bow our heads and pray for a moment. I'm just going to let us be silent for a couple of minutes. And I'm going to pray, Lord, your searchlight shines into our lives. So easily we see the faults of others, but we don't see our own. We thank you that you don't want to condemn us this evening. But if there are areas where you want us to change, where you want to convict us and show us a better way, please speak to us now, we pray, and show us what you would have us do, how you would have us be. And Lord, we pray for our nation too. We pray that you would give us leaders of honesty, compassion, integrity, and generosity. That you would give us wisdom as we elect them. that we would hold them accountable, but we'd also encourage them with our support and our prayers. In Jesus' name.